Amen. You can have a seat. It's good to be with you tonight, even in this kind of a different setting here with VBS props behind us and just a huge room, right? But it's good to be with you. I'm so excited about the book of Ruth. It has been just super encouraging to me as I've studied it and what the Lord is bringing out. I've read the book of Ruth many, many, many times. And every time I read it, the Lord speaks to me in different ways every time. And so it's just such an amazing book. We're going to see just this amazing story of God's redemption. But to get there, we have to go through a lot of hurt and a lot of pain in chapter one. And then we begin to see how God is going to redeem those things. And so we have a lot to cover. We're going to cover all of Ruth chapter one tonight. And so we're going to jump right in. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth. And the cool thing about this is it really is a story. I mean, we're going to read a story together in these four chapters. And I encourage you that if you can hold off and not read forward, then don't. But if your interest gets stirred tonight, which honestly I hope does, and you want to read forward to see what God is going to do, it really is just a great story. And there's so much that we can pull from this because this is just real life. We're just reading about just real people, their lives, what happened, and then how God works in the midst of all that's going on. Okay, Ruth chapter 1, we're going to get the setting really, really quickly. So we're going to read a little, talk a little, read a little, talk a little, to get exactly what's happening as we jump into kind of the middle of these people's lives. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled..." All right, so we got to stop there. So this is giving us context of time, of what where they're at in time and what's going on in this time. And so what it means by judges ruled, there was no king. There was no king over God's people. And as we begin to think of the context of what Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech and their family is living in, we've got to see kind of what was going on in the days of the judges. Well, the book of Judges is right before Ruth. And so if you flip in your Bible, you may not even have to flip. Just look over to chapter 1, which is the last chapter of Judges, and we're going to read the last verse. It's going to give us a very clear summary of what life was like in the days that the judges ruled. It says this, verse 25 of chapter 21. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So immediately, as you read that, you can imagine that this setting in this time is a time and setting of chaos. It's political unrest because people are fighting to try to become king. There's a lot of social unrest of people are just stealing whatever they want. If you wanted to even get a deeper idea of what's going on, if you read just a few verses before that last verse, it talks about these men who wanted wives and they didn't take wives in this certain war. So they just go to this party where there's a bunch of women dancing, grab those women and take them back to their land. That's how they got wives. They just stole them because they did whatever they wanted to do. Whatever was right in their own eyes, they did it. And so it was just honestly a time of chaos, a time of unrest because a king would bring structure. A king would bring peace and rest. But there was no king over Israel at this time. So again, back to Ruth 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Okay, so there's a lot of ironic things that are going to happen specifically in chapter 1, where there's this very contrasting thing happening. So where they're at is in Bethlehem. The time that they're at is in when the judges ruled and there was no king. There's also a famine going on. In Bethlehem in particular. The thing that's interesting about this is what Bethlehem means. Bethlehem means house of bread. So the city that's known to always have bread, to always that God always provides for, is now become a place where there is no food at all. And it says that this man of Bethlehem takes his family with him. And so let's jump in. Ruth 1 verse 2. "The name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there." Okay, something really crazy is happening in this. So again, we know the setting. We know that they're in Bethlehem, or they were in Bethlehem, that there's a famine going on when there shouldn't be. And that means most of the time when you're reading in the Bible about a famine, that is coming almost always directly from the hand of God. God is trying to accomplish something by getting the people to turn from whatever they are looking to and turn to God before he restores the things that they need, because God wants his people in Bethlehem to trust in him and nothing else for their needs. So God allows this famine to happen. And then you have Elimelech, whose name literally means God is king. And there's a lot of irony here, because his name is a proclamation that God is king over his life. But when things get tough and a famine comes, what does Elimelech do? He flees to Moab. The problem with him fleeing to Moab is actually one of Israel's traditional enemies. Moab is not a place that someone whose name means God is king would go to. Moab is a dark, dark place. They don't believe in Yahweh as God. They worship all kinds of other gods. It's a place where God does not reign. He does not rule. And for Elimelech, who says God is king, to take his family to a place where God is not king doesn't make any sense. And then Naomi, this will come into play later. Her name means pleasant. So that will come into play later. So he goes on this journey. Moab is about a 50-mile journey across the Dead Sea. It's across from Judah. And so they go on this 50-mile hike. They get into Moab, this place where they do not believe in God. And the reason why, if I'm thinking like Elimelech, he's got a wife, he has two sons, there's no food in Bethlehem, the place where there should be bread. So he's probably scared for his life. That's what I'm guessing, right? It makes sense. So he makes a decision. There's food in Moab. God's not there, but food is there. And so he makes what I would say is a hasty decision and decides to go to this place where God isn't. And a lot of times, the thing that I want us to gather from this is when life gets difficult, it's not if life gets difficult. Life is going to get difficult, right? One way or another, life will be difficult. The thing that you've got to be careful not to do is don't be like Elimelech. Don't begin to think, how can I fix this? What is my solution? Where can I get what I need for my family? But rather, there needs to be a patience and a waiting for God's provision. Now, it's really easy for me to say this because I've read the whole book of Ruth. I know what happens. I know what the ending of this story is. And so, you know what they say, you know, hindsight's 20/20. You can really see what all is happening. And so we get a very unique perspective of Ruth. And so it's easy to say, oh, they should have waited. They shouldn't have left and gone to Moab. But they did. That's what Elimelech chose to do. He chose to take his family to a place. And this is going to have grievous repercussions over their family. Let's see what happens. Verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. This has a lot of different implications that I think, honestly, we could have settled for the night here and just talked about these different things that have happened. But there's so much to cover that we're going to jump through and press on. The thing that I want you to really consider and see in what Elimelech has done, the very thing he was fleeing from happened to him, right? He's fleeing from death. What happens? He dies. We don't know what happened, and the book doesn't even give us, the story doesn't even give us what happened. It's like, because of what he's done, they don't even care. It's like, hey, he's dead, move on, and which is rough, but it is what it is. So, and then it talks about that his sons have now married Moabite women. Okay, well, what is Moabite about? They're not about God. They're not about Yahweh, which is the God that this family was serving, this family was loving, this family's culture and city and people were about. They married people who don't care about God at all. And so the husband's decision here to move in haste is now affecting his family and his children. And so when things get difficult, And I think there's all kinds of implications that we could draw from this. When things get difficult in church, maybe we begin to say, well, I need to do this or I need to provide this for my family. And if God has called you to a specific place, rather than try to jump ship, And sometimes we do need to leave. But if God is calling you to stay in a place, whether that be your church, whether that be your house, whether that be your job, whether that whatever it may be, the thing that you have to be considering is God there? Is God there? Not what do I want, what do I think I need, because the reality of what we need is we need God. That's honestly what the story of Ruth, and even in chapter 1, we're going to see more clearly than anything else, is in this life, we need God more than anything else. And when we make decisions that aren't based on that, it's going to affect those who are around us. So Elimelech makes this decision, moves his family to Moab. Now his sons have married women who don't believe in God by the nature of who they are and where they live. So now it's affecting his sons. But the story doesn't end there. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 5. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the women were left without her two sons. So that the woman, so this is in reference to Naomi. So now the decision of the father, moving his family to Moab to flee from death, has not only affected Elimelech, but it's affected his sons. The very thing he was afraid of got him in the end, because he wasn't trusting God to give him what he needed. So now we're left with Ruth and her two daughters-in-law. So let's just see. This is where we're really going to start to see this story begin to develop and begin to draw things from the story that I honestly believe really, really apply to us. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Okay, I know it's been a long time, right? It's been 10 plus years since they moved. That is a long, stinking time to wait on the Lord in a season of famine. But did the Lord provide? Did the Lord visit his people? Did the Lord give his people what ultimately he promises he will always give to his people? Yes. So let's read it again, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. God will always provide for his people. It's up to us to be patient enough to wait patiently for the provision of God in our lives, even when we think he's not going to come through. And we may have to wait in excess of 10 years. And when we're not waiting patiently on the Lord, whatever we are doing, whatever decisions we make, are going to not only affect us, but it's going to affect the people around us. Verse 7. So again, Naomi hears that the Lord has provided. So now she's wanting to go back to her country, because let's be honest, what does Naomi have at this point? She's lost her husband, who's provided for her. That's why she's in the field herself. If you notice, it said that Naomi, in the fields of Moab, heard that God had visited his people. She's now having to work in the fields rather than her husband's or her son's doing that work for her. Because normally in that culture, everything is carried by the men. The men work. The men carry the name of their family forward. And so not only has Naomi lost her husband, she's lost her sons. She has no more sons, which means her family name can no longer be carried on. All of this is coming to an end. And so the only thing Naomi can think to do is, I've got to go back to what I know. I've got to go back to the Lord. But there's a posture that we're going to see in these three women that I think we can all identify with as we examine their lives. Verse 7, so she set out from a place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. So what's happened here is Naomi has begun to realize that she has nothing to offer. She has no children that can redeem those daughters-in-law. So back then, if you had a daughter-in-law and your son died, you would move down the family line, and whatever son was next in line could redeem that wife and redeem all that the family owned and all that the family had. Naomi is doing something, honestly, at face value, is actually pretty kind. So rather than tell them to come with her when she knows that she has nothing, she's telling them, you know what, just stay in Moab. Stay in your land, stay with your people, find new husbands, start your life over, and she's going to just go by herself because she doesn't believe that she has anything to offer, which in reality is true. She herself has nothing to offer. Let's see how the girls respond. Verse 10. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should say, if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Okay, this story is... it stinks, right? I mean, there's nothing good that's happened at this point. And God hasn't even really been mentioned yet. And the only time that God gets mentioned, or the first time that God gets mentioned at this point, is in blaming God for what's happened. And I think that this is something that we can, one, relate to, but we need to understand what Naomi is saying and begin to see and ask ourselves, is she correct? Did the Lord's hand do this to her? Is this a result of God's working? Did God kill her sons? Did God kill her husband? Did God start this famine that sent her family to Moab that now has ruined her life and given her nothing to give to her daughters-in-law? Was it truly the hand of God going out against her? So, if it's not... because I think that's our knee-jerk reaction. I know it's mine, is to say, no, God didn't do this. Then there's got to be some things that are at play here. And if it's not, there's two ways that we look at this. Either it is God, and he did do this, or it's not God, and that has a couple of different implications on it. So if it's not God, let's stay there. If it's not God, then why is it not God? Was God surprised by this happening? Was God surprised by the famine? Was God surprised by the deaths of... because if God is surprised, then that means God's not sovereign. And if God's not sovereign, then he's not God. So if God is sovereign, what does that mean and what is he sovereign over? And then if he is those things, which I believe that he is, how is he not to blame? Okay, so let's read. Colossians 1, 15 through 17... says this, he is the image, this is talking about Jesus, so he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is a perfect image of who God is, his character, his power, all that God is seen in Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things, right? All things are for him. All things are through him. He is holding all things together. And so then it made me think, well, how far down the line does that go? Like, does God tell me, did God tell me to wear this shirt? Like, is he making those decisions for me? Or am I making that decision? Is God to blame for my lack of apparel design? Or is it myself, right? So what's going on here? Proverbs 16:33 says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So God has the ability to control literally whatever he wants, even the roll of a dice. So if God can control even that small of a detail, then could God control this situation? Yes. So Is it God's hand that is dealing bitterly against Naomi? God is a sovereign God. I believe that with all of my heart. I think God can control and does control all that he wants. He can stop any sin or evil from happening, and he can bless and do any good that he wants to do. God is a sovereign God. The thing that Naomi's missing here is God is a good God. God is a good God, especially to his people. Right? I mean, we just got through the Sermon on the Mount. We got to see all of the different things that God provides for. He provides for the birds of the air. How much more will he provide for us? God is a good God. He's a good, sovereign God. So is God to blame for this? No. God didn't create sin. And so there are times that God withholds his hand. What we have to be careful in doing is shaking our fist at God like we know what's best in those moments. So, the news loves this. Whenever tragedy happens, like a plane crashes, or I'm talking big time tragedy, something that's going to make the news, this question always comes up. Well, if God exists, why would he let that happen? But you know what never happens? The days that planes don't crash, nobody goes and praises God for the thousands of planes that have flown through the air and nothing bad happened. Like when something bad happens, everybody wants to run and say, well, where's God? How could God exist? How could God be a good God if he lets these bad things happen? We want to throw the blame to him, but we never want to throw the praise to him when everything's fine and everything's going good. And the fact that we have breath in our lungs in this very moment, right? God is sustaining all things. Whose decision was it to go to Moab? Elimelech's. Now, could God have stopped him? Yes, he could have, but he didn't. But it wasn't God's doing. It was Elimelech's sinfulness. Elimelech knew he shouldn't go to Moab. He knew what kind of place Moab was. It was a place that did not worship God. Elimelech's name states what type of man he should have been. God is king. But God wasn't king of his life and in that decision. Food was king, right? Elimelech was led and guided by his belly to take his family to a place that he should have never been. And because of it, these things happened. Now, this can begin to get very weighty and it can begin to get very difficult because we don't see like God sees. Right? And so when we ask the question and we begin to wonder, why the heck would God allow that to happen? We don't know what God knows. But as we're going to get to see as we watch this story unfold through these four chapters, God has a plan. He has a plan that is way bigger than Ruth. It's way bigger than Naomi. It's way bigger than Orpah. It's way bigger than all of them. God is literally allowing these things to happen because he is ushering in his kingdom through this story. And the crazy thing is, that's true of our lives as well. God wants to usher in his kingdom through our lives. And so when tragedy strikes, when bad things happen to us, because they're going to happen, we can respond. And I think it's very clear in these three women how we can respond. And the thing that we have to hold fast to as believers in Christ is this reality, Romans 8:28, very familiar verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. There are times this verse doesn't seem to make sense. There are times this verse doesn't seem to make sense in Naomi's life and Ruth's life, for 10 plus years of trying to see, what, God, what are you doing? Like, they know this truth, hopefully, but they have to wait 10 plus years to figure out what it is that God is doing for them to be able to claim that and say it's true. All right, so three women, all suffering in the same exact setting. Now, I know different things are happening, but they've all lost their husbands. There's no redeemer for them to marry them, to redeem their not just them as wives, but their property, their money, the ability to work. Like, this is a big deal. back in this culture to have a redeemer, someone that can marry you to redeem your name, your property, your everything. So let's see how they respond. Verse 15 of Ruth chapter 1. We're going to look at Orpah first. And she said, oh, I forgot to mention this. Looking back, the last part of, verse 14 says this. They lifted their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother, but Ruth clung to her. So what's happening here? Orpah's saying goodbye. Ruth is not. Okay. That's what helps make the next verse make sense. Ruth 1:15, and she says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods, little g. Return after your sister-in-law. So this is what Orpah's done. She has this situation. She has this tragedy that's happened to her life. She is suffering, no doubt. But instead of turning to the Lord in her suffering, she turns back and literally follows the exact same pattern of life that she just saw put on display over the last 10 years that did not work, and she's going right back to it. I mean, it's crazy. This is crazy to me. Like, as you're looking, we're looking at this happening, and it makes me want to jump into the pages and be like, wake up. Like, why would you go back to Moab? What's there for you? God's not there for you. All that's there is what she thinks is going to fix this. I need a new husband. That's what she's thinking. I need to have kids. I need someone to redeem me. I need someone to marry me. I need to have this, this, and this. She's not looking to the Lord. She's looking to these little gods in her life to do something that's not going to fix it. And there's evidence in her life that proves this. And yet, what does she do? She runs right back to it. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but I sure know I can. Like, I know certain things in my life are not going to provide what Satan says they will, and yet I fall into that same trap over and over and over again. And my hope is that no matter what's going on in your life, like if you're reading the story and you're seeing the story and you're like, oh my gosh, like this is me, this is where I'm at, life is not going well, it's just a struggle constantly, then you need to learn from Orpah. She is suffering, no doubt, but now she's suffering without a savior. It's like, what hope is there in that? There is no hope in that. Because what can Moab provide for her? It's already proven what it can provide for her. Only things that can be taken from her. We've gotten to glimpse a little bit at Naomi's response. It's very clear that as she's saying to her daughters-in-law to leave, that she's lost hope. Can we say that? Like, she's saying that God is against her, not for her. She's lost hope of what God can provide. But we're going to come back to her in just a minute, and I love what she does because I think it opens the door for us as believers to really be honest with who we are. But let's look at Ruth first and see Ruth's response to what Naomi tells her. Verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. This is it's a very beautiful thing that she's saying here. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. This is huge. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So you have this woman, Ruth, who's grown up in Moab. She's grown up worshiping these other gods, not worshiping Yahweh, the God of everything. And what has she known since meeting this family who actually believes in God? She's known nothing but suffering, right? The death of her father-in-law and then the death of her husband. Why would she choose to do this? Because I believe that in this moment, potentially, this is like almost like a salvation type of moment. She sees all that the world has to offer. She sees all that Moab has to offer. And she's done with it. Like she's finally done with it. And she just lets go. So she's not like Orpah. She's not running back to what won't work. She's finally done with it. She's finally surrendering her life to God and to Naomi. What does Naomi have to offer her? Nothing. She has no redeemer that they know of. She's too old to get remarried. She's already stated that. And she goes, and if I do get remarried, are you going to wait 20 years before you remarry to be redeemed? No, there's no way you're going to do that, right? And so Naomi is saying, there's nothing for you here. And Naomi, who is a believer in Yahweh, has forgotten the one thing that actually is offered and the one thing that can sustain, the one thing that can redeem is God himself. And in God's providential hand, Ruth sees it. When everything is lost, when everything is broken, when there is nothing else to cling to, Ruth clings to God. And so in Ruth's suffering, we would all say that she's suffering, right? She's suffering just like Orpah, just like Naomi, but Ruth sees the Lord and she clings to him. And it is by Ruth's strength that God is going to do some amazing, amazing things. Now let's see how Naomi responds. Verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, I just want to stop for a second. This is a pretty amazing thing. Because what's Bethlehem to us? Like, we get to see the bigger story, right? This is a picture of things to come. And I just wanted to throw, it's just amazing. Okay. The whole town was stirred because of them. And it should be. In this moment, it should be. Remember, Moabites and the people of God don't mix. They are natural enemies. And now all of a sudden, a Moabite woman named Ruth is coming into their town to live there. The place is stirred up. People don't want this. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And this is where we get to see Naomi's good response. It's not going to sound good at first, but we're going to see that it is. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth and the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So Naomi rolls into her old city, Bethlehem. What is she walking into? Who are these people? These people, these are God's people. These people believe in who God is, right? They believe in Yahweh. These are her people. Naomi has been in a place where she hasn't been surrounded by her people, by her community, by other believers. And I believe that's why you haven't seen this type of a confession, because that's what I think this is. It's a confession. Naomi hasn't done this yet until now because she hasn't been with her people. She hasn't been able to be fully where she's at. Now, I know that where Naomi is at is not a good place. Obviously, right? She says, "Don't call me Naomi." Well, what does Naomi mean? Pleasant. She's trying to change her name to Mara, which literally means bitter. So she's going from being this person who is pleasant to this person who is bitter, but not just bitter at anyone. She's bitter at God. And she's making that very clear, right? When she walks into the city, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me." Some of us, whether it's now or whether it, there's going to come times in your life where you're ticked off at God. I don't want that to be the case. But if we are just honest with ourselves, there's going to be times when we're like, "It's been 10 years, God. Like, how long do you want me to wait?" And there's this frustration that can begin to build in our hearts and in our minds because we want God to move. And Naomi isn't playing games. She walks into her city, she walks into her community of believers, and she goes, I'm broken. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. Naomi could have walked into the town and said, oh, hey, what's up? I'm good, you know, like we sometimes do when we walk into church. We walk into church, hey, how are you? I'm great. When in reality, we're Mara. But we don't want to be honest about it. Because I don't know, I guess it's just a cultural thing. And I fight it, I know that you fight it, but Naomi's not fighting it anymore. Naomi's done, man. She's frustrated with God. She's frustrated with what's happened. And she's giving up at this point. But at least she's being honest. And so, which one are you tonight in this story? Are you Orpah? Like in life, are you clinging to the things of this world, or what are you clinging to? Like, do you keep running back to what's not working when God has given you this opportunity to cling to Him? And so if that's you, man, why does your heart keep going there? Why does your heart keep responding that way to the things that are happening to you? Why do you not trust and believe that God is who He says that He is? Or are you like Ruth? Man, maybe everything's crashing around you, but you see God and you're clinging to God. And you're being honest about where you're at in your relationship with God. And if that's where you're at, man, praise God. But if as you look at your life, is there something potentially in your life? Maybe you know God and you're trying to cling to Him, but you're also trying to cling on to something else. Is your faith genuinely like Ruth's? Could you look into the storm and say, there's nothing in there for me but God, and I want Him, so I'll go through the storm. And maybe you need to be like Naomi. And so that means something, right? Number one, it means that you have to be honest. But if you don't have a community of people to be honest to, who are you going to talk to? Naomi waits till she gets back to Bethlehem. She waits till she gets back to her people so that she can confess where she's at and what's going on. She does this in a community of people who believe in God. So do you have that community? If you don't, that's what the church is for. Like, let's find that community for you. And then, if you're already in that, are you being honest in the community that you're in? Because if you're not being honest about where you're at, then how can you ever expect for God to work? So I don't know where you're at tonight. But if you relate to any of these three women, then there's something that probably needs to happen. And so let's do this. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I want to pray for you. We're going to sing another song, and I know it's getting a little bit late, but we're going to sing another song. I just really want us to consider, are we trusting in God? Do we have faith like Ruth to cling to Him when maybe there's nothing else to cling to? Or in our culture, there's so many things to cling to. Are we letting go of those things and clinging fully to God? And then are you being honest? If you're bitter tonight, man, be honest about it. You're in a place like Bethlehem. You're in a place where you're with a community of believers that you can share what's going on. You can share what's really happening in your heart. We're going to see Naomi doesn't get rejected for that. And so if that's where you're at, man, let's just be honest. Let's be honest with the Lord. Let's be honest with each other and just confess where we're at. And then if there's any in the room that are like Orpah, man, don't go back. Don't go back to the place of Moab. Don't go back there. Ask God to reveal Himself. Ask God to show Himself faithful. His promises are true. I'm going to pray. God, thank you for this story that we get to see these lives unfold and see your providential hand moving through them in such an amazing way. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal to us what it is, how we need to respond to this story tonight. If there's some that are suffering, God, I pray for faith like Ruth, that they would trust in you when it maybe feels like there's nothing else around them. And maybe that's, God, why you have them there, so that they can cling to you. So give them faith, God. If there's someone in here who doesn't know you, like Orpah, I pray, God, that you would save them tonight. And then, God, if there's others of us in the room that are just broken, We're just broken. We're like Naomi. We're maybe there's nothing else to do but just confess. I pray that we'd be faithful to do that tonight. That we confess to you, that we would confess to our community around us. And then, God, if there's some that long for community, would love to have something like that, I pray, God, that you would provide that for them. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move. And I pray, God, that you would do all of this for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.